Good evening and welcome to Morrow Bible Church. And if you will, turn with me into your hymnals to hymn number 472. And we'll stand to sing hymn number 472, Heavenly Sunlight. Be seated.
Welcome. Good to see you here tonight. Welcome to the very first Sunday night service of this month, August the 1st, and this is a historic night to be here at the Sunday night service. But anyway, welcome. Glad you're here, and we will give you some opportunity here for testimony. And if you have a testimony tonight, a praise, just an answer to prayer perhaps, be thinking about that, something you could share tonight. It's always an encouragement. And so that's your warning. For our announcements here tonight, prayer meeting is Wednesday night at 7 p.m. So I want to invite you out to pray with us on Wednesday night. That's what we are trying to do on Wednesday nights, pray. There are some fall retreats coming up, and today's the early registration. So if you want to register today, you can save a few dollars by doing that, or you can wait and pay a little bit more. But those are coming up. And the first one is the ladies' retreat. The men's retreat, actually the men's retreat and the pastor's conference have been combined this year. And so it's a church leadership retreat is kind of what it is. And then there's the couples retreat as well in October. Also, we have an elders meeting coming up August the 17th. That's when it's scheduled. September 5th is Promotion Sunday, so we're looking ahead to that. Again, with the fair, that was the event this week. I was at the fair a lot, several days, and it was hot some of the days. And we had fans, several hundred. I forget how many we ordered last year, but about 700 fans that we started the week with, and they're all gone. So those were popular just as people saw those walking by. Hey, could I have a fan? Yeah, sure. Here's a gospel package. And so that's kind of how that went for me anyway. The hot days, yeah, those were popular. And even yesterday, it wasn't that hot, but we still gave out the rest of them yesterday evening before the tractor pull. A lot of people were there, and a lot of people went by the booth. And so we're just thankful for that ministry. I mentioned about the pinwheels. We had 300 pinwheels. We were going to put the tracks for children on there, which we did. So those were all gone within the first couple days. Those were popular with the kids. And then we had our track display, which is, if you haven't seen it, I think probably most of you have, but it's kind of a tri-fold display. It sits on a table. It's a track rack. It has an assorted variety of different tracks. We found that we had the tracks that were on science in the Bible. Those were almost gone, I think. At the end. So those were popular. And some other categories there as well, I know were taken, but just a different way to get the gospel out. And it was nice to see a lady here this morning. We had talked to her. She moved in the last year to Mount Vernon from Philadelphia. And so it was just a answer to prayer to have her come here this morning. And so just continue to pray about that. Never know how the Lord can use that. And maybe I can ask Mrs. Gossman to share about her. You shared that this morning, but can I ask you to share that again about your interaction there? You want to do that now? Hold on a minute. Let me turn this on here. Okay.
If there was a woman who came down, she's about, I think she told me she was 39 years old. She had a home decor booth a couple block steps down from us. And she came over, she had spiritual questions. She said she was from a Catholic family. Her father just died, and that was distressing to her. And she'd been reading a lot in the book of Revelation, and that was just, kind of petrifying to her, and she just wanted to know what she needed to have a relationship with God. And she'd recognized that it wasn't the Catholic Church particularly. And I told her, I says, well, Book of Revelation is interesting, but that is, just to help us know what is to come. But the important thing is our relationship with God, and that starts back in the beginning. And I pulled out the little we have on our track rack, the bridge to
bridge track.
Bridge track. Mm-hmm. And so I took it out and I started, and of course it starts with creation and the fall of man and sin. And these were somewhat familiar facts with her, although she really was not that Bible knowledge at all, but the reality of the importance of it. We got halfway through the track and it took about half an hour in reading the scriptures that were there with it. And she says, "Well, I just need to think about this for a while." And we were coming back again on Wednesday. And so she said, "When you come back, then we'll go through the rest of the book. And I really want to understand this." And so when we came back on Wednesday, she immediately came over and she says, I got it. She says, there was another couple that came through on Tuesday, and I could tell from the way the things that she was saying that that they really had a good scriptural presentation of what the gospel was all about with her, and completed what she needed to hear to understand what salvation was, and that her sins were forgiven, and that she knew that she was going to heaven. And so that was exciting. Her face just kind of glowed, and time will tell, but it would appear that she really came to understand salvation and accepted that. And another special sidelight to that is that they are from
Alliance,
Ohio. We have an independent Bible church that's right next suburb of Alliance. They're Pastor Dave Cannon. And so I was able to give her the information, their telephone number, and she assured me that she would try to go there. And she had no problem if I gave that information to Pastor Cannon so that they could contact her and follow up with her. So it was just a real blessing to be part of just the process of sharing the gospel.
Amen. Thank you. You can hold on to it for now until someone else gets it here. I talked to her husband on Thursday, and just about his own salvation and whether or not he's saved. But as I was talking with the people next to us in the basement, wet dry basement doctor or something, and talking to that guy, and as I was talking to him, somebody came into our booth and was looking at the tracks, and this woman saw that, and she was trying to motion to me, you know, "There's someone in there, right there. You need to go talk to them right there." And I was like, "Okay, I'll just let them look there for a little bit." But she was very concerned that I talked to that person. So continue to pray about that. The gospel packages, we have a lot of those still. We gave out a good number. We can try to figure out how many we gave out, but do you have any guesses? We made up 1,200, yes. Over half we gave out. So maybe 500-600 we gave out at the fair. And so that's good. There's still more left. And if you would like to take some of those, you're welcome to do that. Give them out to your neighbors, your coworkers. And there's some there in the bulletin board. The gospel package arsenal is in the library in the metal cabinet. That's where all the rest of them are. So if you need a lot more, you can go and get them out of that metal cabinet in the library. That's where they're all. That's where they're stashed. All right. I guess we'll open it up here. Any other testimonies tonight? Anybody else have a testimony? Just anything you'd like to share? Okay. All right. Let's get the mic over here. Kind of pass it around so you can be heard around the world.
I'd like to thank the Lord for answering a prayer this week. Down the street from us, I have a good friend, Becky Payton, and she found out just kind of on a coincidental type of thing, but God, that she had what they thought was a big tumor on her brain on Friday, and so they rushed her to the emergency room and then to Riverside, where she had surgery the next day. And it wasn't benign, and they were able, or it was benign, and they were able to put a shunt in, which I'm not sure what that is, to help drain fluid. But she has a nice haircut now. She was just sharing just the answer to prayer that was, and a lot of people were praying for her, and it's kind of a scary thing, but the Lord brought her through.
All right. Thank you very much. So that's Becky Payton is her name. She has two small children, so pray for the Payton family. Okay, anybody else? Any other testimonies tonight? Mr. Lewis, should have one of my daughters running this around here.
It was 2 years ago today that I lost my nephew to brain cancer, and he's with the Lord, and we praise him for that. And I was with him there probably a good year or so before he died, and I had the privilege to talk to Chris and his wife about the gospel, and he professed he knew the Lord before that, which he probably did academically, and I think in the heart as well. But I'm privileged to experience that, because not too many people has the opportunity to talk to someone before they die, especially in a cohesive state. He was able to, you know, to do well, real well, until he started falling off at the end. But it just strengthened me as well, spiritually, and I even wanted to make sure that Chris did know the Lord. And, you know, I asked you as well, our Pastor Howard, he came over and talked to Chris and Lori, and then also had Pastor Jeff Deal to come over and to talk to Chris. And so afterwards, me and Jeff talked, and with Chris's testimony, Jeff was assured. But death is it's still a mystery. You know, as believers, we know when we die, our soul is going to go with the Lord. Look forward to the day of the resurrection, but still, it's still a hidden truth. And, you know, the scripture says we can't handle, Jesus told his disciples, you can't handle everything. And so we know enough to have faith, and saving faith. It's a gift. We didn't earn it. Chris didn't earn it. But as of this day, he's with the Lord. And I had the privilege, not to save him, Jesus saved him, but I had the privilege to talk to him. And he had an opportunity to have another operation that would prolong his life for another 6 months or a year, but he said he was ready to go home with the Lord. And so as of right now, he's with Jesus. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you. So, Chris Sager, it's been 2 years since he passed. Okay, Mr. Ray.
I just see if my mic's on. Can you hear me?
Yep.
I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be able to work at the fair booth again. It's always with a little bit of a reservation every time you go down there, because you never know who's going to come in and question you. And the basement guy that you was talking to, I was talking to him for quite a while, and he said he came to know the Lord when he was 46 years old. And so it was nice talking to him. And I think I had three or four ladies come by, no guys, and they had all professed to know the Lord. And the one in particular said she was going through the tracts. She says she likes to take a bunch of them and read them. And then when she goes to the grandstand in the evening, she passes them out. I said, well, thanks for your help. I said, that's all right. I'm glad you're doing that. And but I didn't have I did have a couple of different gals that did stop in, and the one wasn't a gal, and so and they come and was looking at the tracks, and I tried to maybe help her which track might be the best for her, and but she didn't say anything. She just sort of looked at everything, and then her sister said, "Come on, let's get out of here." And but anyway, I felt bad for a lot of just the state of a lot of people when they come through there, the way they look, the way they act, the way they dress, and but I am thankful for the ones that I did talk to there. It was believers, and it was really a concern too for the way everything is. And but like I said, it was just a lot of them that would love to come and see the bee populations, but they had to look out of the corner of their eye and see you over here standing with all the tracks at the church and stuff, and they wouldn't really stop and even take a look. But I just thank the Lord for the ones that I did talk to, and for the time there, and thankful for what the ones that I talked to for the work that they're doing too.
All right, thank you. We were next to the bee booth there. That's a real draw. The beehive right next to it. Everybody makes a beeline to the beehive to try to find that queen bee in that glass beehive. So that's kind of a neat thing. But, all right, anybody else? Any other testimonies tonight? Yes, Ms. Lewis.
I'd like to thank the Lord for my salvation, first of all. And I thank everyone for praying for my surgery and recovery, and thankful that things are continuing like they're supposed to, and just not to overuse it. Pray for that. And also, I'd like you to pray for my sister. Her name is Deanne, and she's having trouble with her intestines and her colon, and a lot of trouble. And we just pray for that right now, the problem that she has, and that they'll be able to find out what's causing this problem. Thank you.
All right. So pray for Debbie's sister, Deanne. Mm-hmm. Some intestinal problems. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, we got to get that mic over to you. It's like a relay race. Should be on.
First of all, I'd like to thank everybody for their prayers. I have felt them through the weeks and the months with my situation with my back and my hand. And it's been really a blessing to know that my church family is here for me. And I really appreciate that. And you don't know how much I appreciate it. It's beyond words, really. But I was thinking of the service this morning. I appreciate your talk this morning, preaching the depravity of man. And I was sitting there thinking about the fact of when I would go out on visitation, how many different stories you would hear about why did Christ die for you, or why did why did God love you that he sent his only begotten son? And I remember a couple of girls that I went to visit, because it used to be was a visitor in my class that I was teaching at that time. And I asked them, I said, "Well, why did Christ die for us?" "Well, to save us from the Romans." And I don't know what to say right off the get-go right there. It just came to a shock because I never thought I would get a response like that. And then as I was even on visitation at night with the church, one of the biggest things I got was, well, I can't love a God that your God that you're declaring here is a loving God because he sends people to hell. And I said, wait a minute. Let's get this right here, first of all. I said, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Pastor Howard doesn't send anybody. Of course, I didn't know you then, but Pastor Hankins, that's who I was under at that time. He doesn't send anybody to hell. I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself to hell. And he said, now, wait a minute. How do you figure that one? I said, well, I declare the gospel. But I said, you have to make a decision. And it's funny how they have different ideas about being born again, what it means and what it represents and who God is, and that God is, to them, is not a loving God because he sends, in their mind, he sends them down to Hades. And that's even prevalent today as we talk to people and as we try to witness, that they still have that same idea. And so I really appreciated your message this morning because it brought back a lot of memories. Not all good, but you can't have a good memories. That doesn't make life exciting, I guess you'd say. But you learn. And you learn to grow. And you learn to relate the real truth, which was a privilege to me to be able to tell somebody about the love of God. I just thank him for his taking me into his family and protecting me.
Amen. Thank you. All right.
If I may again.
Okay, sure.
I need to thank the Lord for the entire week that he allowed me to have this week. John said in 2 John, he rejoiced to know that his children walk in truth. And it was such a blessing having my two younger granddaughters with me for this week and to see their sweet spirits. They've been raised in a godly home and the children truly love the Lord and want to do what's right, and it's really demonstrated. And they went to the fair with us, but we turned them loose. They kind of went and did their own thing. But after they had spent a couple hours wandering around, they came back to the fair booth, and they were busy little track passer-outers. They were eager to participate in that ministry, and that was just real special. And it was noticed by a couple, older Christian people stopped, and they couldn't help be impressed that there would be young children. Young, we're talking 9 and 14 years old, perhaps. But they can all be involved. Our kids need to be involved in doing things like that, and it really encourages them in their Christian walk and is a testimony to others.
All right. Thank you. Okay, anybody else? Anybody else with a testimony? Something you can praise the Lord for tonight? All right. Well, we'll go ahead and have another hymn here.
For our next hymn, we'll turn to hymn number 308 and sing Higher Ground. And we'll stand to sing hymn number 308.
tonight. We're going to be in Judges 18 tonight. So take your Bible and turn to Judges 18. Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18. Would ask for your prayers. Our plans are for my family to go out this week. We're planning to leave on Thursday and drive out to Kansas to visit my wife's family. And so that's our plan. And we are planning to be away the next two Sundays. And Pastor Gossman is going to be preaching the next two Sundays. So hopefully he gets better from his illness. But he's got a couple days still. So just ask for your prayers for safety as we go out. We have a family reunion that we're going to first. That's in Junction City, Kansas. And spending a couple days there at a camp, actually, a 4-H camp where the reunion is. And then driving out a couple more hours to where her family lives, her mom and dad live in Jewell, which is north central Kansas. And so we usually try to go out there every year, and this is the time that we're planning to do that this year. So appreciate your prayers for that. All right, Judges 18. We're in the epilogue here of the book of Judges, and we finished the records of the careers of the judges. Chapters 3 through 16 give us the careers of each of the judges. The last one was Samson, one of the longer descriptions of the careers of the judges there. And then in chapter 17 through 21, here at the end of the book, we have some illustrations of sin during the time of the judges. Some of these illustrations are actually maybe a bit earlier in the time period, but they come at the end of the book here as an epilogue. And we saw last time in chapter 18 or chapter 17, the story of Micah and his priest for hire. Remember in chapter 17, the Bible tells about this man named Micah, and he is a thief, we're told. He stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. His mother got all mad. She gave a curse out. Then he decided to give it back, and she dedicated the silver to the Lord to make an idol. And so she went ahead and did that. And then Micah set up this idol, and it turns out he's got other idols, to be a kind of a worship center, a shrine, his own personal worship center. He gives one of his sons to be a priest. And then there's this wandering Levite that comes into town from down in Judah. And he's seeking to make a way for himself in life. And he finds out about this opportunity. Micah gives him to become his own personal priest. And so he takes this job to be a priest there in Micah's house. And the chapter ends with Micah thinking that he has God's blessing. Now I know the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. And so we saw some of the problems of this false religion last week. It began in the heart. It had a wrong view of God. We see the wrong motivation, especially with this Levite. And really the external focus only. Micah is concerned about the externals only. And the kind of worship that God wants from us is not just the externals. It's not just the outward things. It's the submission of the heart. It is true faith and obedience to God's word. That is the foundation of true worship. And as we continue on here in chapter 18, we find that this is connected to what we learned last week. The problems continue. And what we're going to see are many warnings of sins that can be committed even today as we continue on here. We find here in this chapter something that revolves around a tribe. We saw some individuals last week. This is some problems that have to do with one of the tribes of Israel, and that is the tribe of Dan. And we see that the Danites are on a mission to find a new home. And the events in this chapter revolve around their mission to go and spy out some of the land and they go and take this land, and we see some of the problems that are connected to that. Let's begin reading here in Judges 18 and verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go search the land, who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither, and said unto him, Who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Then the 5 men departed and went to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians, and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren to Zorah and to Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go, and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure, and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah, wherefore they called the place Mahanadan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto the Mount Ephraim, and came unto the house of Micah. So what we see at the beginning of the chapter is the Danites here looking for a new home. Now we need to think about some background to that endeavor. And we could do that if we were to turn to Judges chapter 1, where we would find in verse 34 that the Danites already had an inheritance in the land that had been given to them. And what it tells us in Judges 1:34, like it does with many of the other tribes during this period, is that they did not drive out the inhabitants of that section of land that they were given. Judges 1:34 says, And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, but they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. First opening chapters of Judges tells us about the failure of the people of Israel. They could not do what God had given them to do. And we learn as the chapters go by, there was a reason for that. It was because of, number one, their disobedience, but also because of their involvement in idolatry. And they could not be used of the Lord in that way. So wait a minute here. The Danites are looking for a new home, but wait a minute. They already had a home where God wanted them to be. And so what we see them doing here seems to be questionable to begin with. So they send out this team of 5 men, these mighty men of valor. They are spies. They're going out to find a new place. And they happen to come to Micah's house. Again, we learned about him last week, Judges 17. He's the guy that has this personal shrine and this priest. And they recognize the Levite. Verse 3, When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither. And they said unto him, Who brought thee hither, and what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? So evidently somehow they hear this man, and whether they knew him from the area where they were from, back down in the south of Israel, or maybe he had a southern accent. And they hear this guy, and he's like, he's from down south in Judah. And what's he doing way up here in the north? And maybe they recognize that. I don't know. But somehow they ask him why he's here, and he explains that he's Micah's personal priest. And, oh, well, what a great opportunity for these Danite warriors to ask for a prayer. They want a blessing from this priest. Would you bless our endeavor? And would you do something? Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, verse 5, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. The priest said unto them, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Now, what we see here is a warning, I believe. We can see a warning here that has to do with, you could call it, getting the cart before the horse, perhaps, or maybe a backwards blessing somehow. Does it seem a little bit odd that they would wait until they just happen to find a priest to ask the Lord for his blessing on this endeavor? Does that not seem a little bit odd? What should they have done? Well, they should have asked God for his blessing before they even started this whole ordeal. But no, that's not what they do. They wait, and were they even thinking about that? Were they even thinking about asking God until they just sort of happened to come upon Micah's priest here? They didn't set out to get God's blessing on it first. They only seek God's blessing when they happen to stumble upon it. You know, we can all be guilty of that same thing as well. We have our own ideas. Perhaps we have something we decide that needs to be done. Maybe it's a big goal in life, a big change somehow. And we begin to make plans. We begin to act. We begin to make changes. And then, oh yeah, maybe I should ask God about this. Wait, I've already started this. I've already gotten into it a good ways. That's kind of this backwards blessing here, seeking this backwards blessing. We need to seek God's blessing first. See what it is that God truly wants us to do. And then, does it seem a little odd that they would even ask God to bless their mission and to do it in a way that is a wrong way to approach God? Again, go back to chapter 17. Here's this priest, and he's in this worship center, and there's a bunch of idols in there. And again, we talked about the second commandment last week, which deals with the making of images, and how that is a specific protection about the way that we worship the one true God. And here are these Israelites. They're seeking God's blessing from this priest who's involved in this worship that is obviously false worship, even if it is directed to the true God. They're asking God to bless something that's already in violation of his law. But the Levite is eager to please these men, and he gives them the answer they want to hear. And so the Danites, they report about this new home. Verse 7, they come back, they tell their people this is a city in Laish that they're looking at to go and move. It's unprotected. Seems like it would be really easy to go in and take control of it. And so they give this good report. They recruit 600 other men to come and conquer the city. Kind of reminds us of the different other times that God's people sent out spies. Remember the 12 spies that Moses sent out to examine the land? I remember only two of them gave a good report. 10 gave a bad report. Maybe they're thinking about that. And then Joshua sent some spies too as well to go and check the land out when they were finally ready to go in. Maybe they're thinking about that. They can kind of duplicate that whole thing with the spies. But there's just one problem. They don't have a promise from God about this land. You know, when Moses sent out the spies, God promised them the land. God had said that he was going to give it to them. This was their land. But we don't see that here. God did not give a promise to the Danites about this region here. This was not within God's direct will and word to them. And then we see the Danites, and they come upon Micah's idols. Look it down at verse 14. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish, and said to their brethren, "Do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do." They turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came thither, and took the graven image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, "What do ye?" And they said unto him, "Hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went into the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. So the Danites, they get a bright idea. You know, a light bulb goes off in their head. Oh, we're moving to this new area, this Laish. We're getting ready to take it. Here is these idols that Micah has. We're going to need to set up a worship center in our new home. Let's take these idols. And so they decide to take the idols, and the five spies, they evidently know where they are. They go in, they take them. Meanwhile, the Levite, the priest, he says, "What are you doing? What are you doing? You're stealing these idols." They say, "Be quiet. Don't say anything. And hey, we want you to come with us. We want you to be a priest to us. Wouldn't it be much better to be a priest to a whole tribe, a whole family, than just to one man?" And we saw last week that the Levite is easily persuaded, and he decides to go with them. Once again, we see that wrong motivation. We talked about that last week, but this Levite, he has a problem with his motivation. He sees more money, more prestige. It's a no-brainer for him, and so he takes it. Again, it's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with getting a good opportunity. You know, working a good job and getting paid well. But we see that this man is sacrificing obedience to God. Again, that's what he did in chapter 17. He had this opportunity to work for Micah, be his own personal priest. But wait a minute, this would be doing something that would be sin. This would be, being a priest, but being a priest in a house of idols? That's wrong. So this man, he sacrifices his obedience to God again. He follows his idols here. Everything was wrong about his position. He had wrong motivation. You know, we have to, again, step back and look at why we are doing what we're doing. You have to make a living, but why do you have to live? Why do we live? We live to please God. We live to glorify God. And in everything we do, whatever our work is, it ought to be done to please the Lord. Whatever kind of work it is, can it be done to please the Lord? That's what this Levite should have been asking. Can you glorify the Lord in what you're doing right now? That's what he should have thought to himself. So as we read on in verse 22, we see Micah finds out about this, and he comes and confronts these idol stealers, these idol thieves, verse 22. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, Ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and you are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me, What aileth thee? The children of Dan said unto him, Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back unto his house. So Micah finds out about this. He confronts them, and he sees that he can do nothing to get his idols back. The Danites are too strong. They have this army of 600 men. And so he turns around and goes back home, very sad, because he lost his idols. Here we see another warning about getting caught in a web of sin. Getting caught in a web of sin. Do you see how complicated sin gets here? It was commendable in the first place that these Danites, they wanted God's blessing. I guess we could look at that as good. But they're thinking now that they need to have idols to have God's blessing. That's wrong. And then because of that thought that they need to have these idols, they go ahead and they steal these idols. They become idol thieves. And it just goes from one thing to the next. They're breaking two commandments here. The second commandment, don't make any graven images. And then the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. They're stealing idols. So we see this web of sin that they're getting caught in. And that's something that can happen when we sin. You know, we look at this and we think, you know, what attraction could there possibly be to get these graven images, these idols? Seems like foolishness. Why would someone care this deeply about an idol? And yet this scene here can teach us a lot about the idolatry that we all face in our own hearts. You know, there's such a thing as a spiritual idolatry, and I think that was also going on here in this story. We see with Micah. He is angry now that he has lost his idols. He finds out that these people stole his idols, and now he's, upset. He's just so agitated that somebody would steal these idols here. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this: that creature which we place our happiness in, which we set our affections inordinately upon, and which we can by no means find our hearts to part with, that we make an idol of. That is put in God's place and is a usurper, which we are concerned about as if our life and comfort, our hope and happiness and our all were bound up in it. Talking about spiritual idolatry. Whatever we place our happiness in, we set our affections inordinately upon, which we can by no means find our hearts to part with, that is an idol. That's an idol. The heart is an idol factory. Maybe you've heard preachers say that, but it's true. The heart is a perpetual idol factory. What is it that leads to idolatry? I think in the New Testament, one passage that shows us how we get to the point of idolatry even today is Romans chapter 1. I know you're all familiar with it, but it describes that downward spiral. And if you went through the Quieting a Noisy Soul program winter and spring, this was one of the main foundations of that. It comes from Romans 1, which talks about idolatry. Romans 1:20 says, For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse. And then here's that downward spiral into idolatry. Because that when they knew God, They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. But that path into idolatry starts with discontentment, if you remember that theme. And it comes from Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. And when our hearts allow that spirit of discontentment into it, we are led into all kinds of different other sins and all kinds of different other problems. Where can we be discontent? Where can we be discontent? Maybe our relationships, you know, our family relationships. We don't like them. We don't like the way they are. Or a marriage, or a work, a job, a church. Whatever you think you don't have and you desperately want becomes your idol. It's what you worship. And we see a warning about that here. Even as these people of God are chasing after idols, we can do the very same thing when we allow our hearts to become discontent. And then we see the Danites. Yes, they do capture and take over this new home. Verse 27. And they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon. And they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob. And they built a city and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So they come and they destroy this peaceful city, and it had no one to deliver them. Was this city a Canaanite city? We don't know. Maybe it was one of the outlying areas, and those were to be treated differently. If you remember, Moses had told the people that they could, you know, they could enter into peace agreements with those people on the outside. But nonetheless, they took this city. They rename it Dan up in the north. You see, the very first thing that they do after they conquer this city is to set up their false worship. Verse 30, the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, evidently that's this Levite's name, this wandering Levite who's been with Micah, now he's in this tribe of Dan, this new city. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Notice how long all this continued, until the day of the captivity of the land. So here we are fairly early on in the history of Israel. Judges is a historical book. This is early on. This is before the monarchy. Before the kings came to rule. And the Bible tells us here that this false worship in the tribe of Dan stuck until the captivity. That's after all those kings. This false worship was still going on there in the tribe of Dan. We see here, I think, a warning about the stubbornness of sin. When we let sin in to our lives, to our churches, to our country, it's really hard to get rid of it. It's really hard. Forget which daughter it was. I want to say one of the younger two this week. Somehow they had a permanent marker. And they were asking me about, they knew it was a permanent marker. They're asking me about this. Dad, what would happen if I get this on my leg? And it was a Sharpie, and maybe it was Pearl. And what's going to happen? I said, well, it's a permanent marker, so you don't want to get it on your leg. Well, what's going to happen if I do? Well, it's a permanent marker, I know, but it will take a long time to get rid of that permanent marker. And so you don't want to get it on your skin. We had a little discussion about that. But that's like the sin here, all right? It got let in to Israel, and it took a long time for it to get out. It was very stubborn, and that's the way that sin is. We see how dangerous an infection that sin can be. It's not easily removed. So we see here in this chapter that the Bible, once again, is warning us about sin, about the stubbornness of sin. Here we see a warning about idolatry and the idolatry of our own hearts, the motivation that we need to have, that we need to be careful of. Are we really, truly pleasing the Lord in everything that we're doing? You know, we can please the Lord in all kinds of things, all kinds of good things out there that we can do for the glory of God. But there's some things that can't be done to the glory of God. We can't disobey to the glory of God. We can't sin to the glory of God. And we have to be careful that we're not allowing ourselves to do that. And then we need to be careful of asking God to approve things that we've already decided we're going to do. That's what the Danites were doing. Hey, here's a priest. Hey, would you bless us? Because we want God to bless what we want to do. And we got to be careful of that. Make sure that we come to God first and ask Him what He would have us to do and be willing to submit ourselves to it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the warnings that we see in it. Pray that we would heed these warnings. Help us not to be stubborn and to ignore them. We want to please You in all that we do. We want to do all for Your honor and glory. And keep us away from things that will not allow us to do that. And so we do ask for Your blessing. Even as we start another week here, pray that You would guide us and lead us in Your way, in Your path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 359. Number 359, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.